We're starting a new sermon series today called From the Wilderness to the Cross, and we're going to be inviting you to read through the Gospel of Mark during this season. There's a couple of ways you can do it. You can read through your own Bible. We also have Reverend Stephanie Reed Meyer, with an audio recording on the website if you want to listen while you're on your elliptical or your treadmill every morning. And she has a wonderful voice, does a terrific job. Let me say a word about the Gospel of Mark, first of all. It's not the first gospel in the New Testament, but it's the first one to be written, and it is the briefest gospel. We have what we call the synoptic gospels. They're Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is not one of them. When Matthew and Luke sat down to write their story about Jesus, they had Mark sitting in front of them. So you'll see a lot of material from Mark in both Matthew and Luke, this similar material. The story we're going to read today, Mark tells it in a very, very brief, but very, I think, very powerful and poetic form. Matthew and Luke stretch the story out and give us many more details. But Mark is such an interesting a gospel, and like I say, the earliest, so it's very authentic. We hope that you'll read through with us. The Bible is a beautiful thing, and there are these great symmetries that we find in the Bible. The number 40, for instance. When we read in the Old Testament what I consider to be the pivotal story in the Old Testament, which is the story of the Hebrews going through the wilderness, leaving Egypt, going to the promised land. They thought it was going to be a little, you know, just a quick journey, get on Amway or whatever, Amtrak, and just go quickly. It took them 40 years. But when we read the story, we know that that 40 years was a formative time for them. They were learning what it means. God teaching them, for instance, to wait for their daily bread one day at a time. Then when we turn to the New Testament, we find the story that we've got today, Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days. And then, of course, Lent, we celebrate for 40 days. So these are all powerful stories. We're going to read today from the first chapter of Mark. You'll see how Mark does not really have a Christmas story, gets to it really quickly. In the first chapter, we see Jesus starting his ministry. But this, I think the story the story of Jesus going into the wilderness should always be in the context of the baptismal story. And I think you'll understand why. It happens real quickly. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts. I want you to hear this phrase. It's so powerful. A little mysterious maybe, but we'll talk about it. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels came and waited upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you to help me with this sermon by thinking about this for just a moment. When was the last time you found yourself in the wilderness? Or maybe you could ask yourself this question: what was the most painful wilderness time you have ever experienced? Was it the divorce? Or the breakup of a long-standing friendship? Was it the phone call from a doctor? Or the loss of a child? Or a parent? Those are all really personal questions, aren't they? But you know what the answers are. Let me offer a way of thinking about the wilderness that might be different. It doesn't change your understanding about the painfulness of the wilderness. From the perspective of the New Testament, I think this is a powerful way of thinking about the wilderness. We even made a slide for you. Come on, slide. There we go. The wilderness is a place where the person who walks out is different from the person who walks in. There's nothing about that definition of the wilderness that makes it less painful. But there is something about that definition that helps expand our understanding of the wilderness. The wilderness is the place when you enter and go through the wilderness, you come out as a new person. The wilderness is a transformative experience. From the perspective of the New Testament, the wilderness is the place where we meet God in a painful place rather than a joyful place. And the wilderness is the place where we grow closer to God. The wilderness is the place where we have an opportunity to grow closer to Christ, to become more Christ-like. When you think about it that way, it can be pretty powerful, can't it? Let me ask you this question. I always enjoy asking this question, especially when we read Mark's understanding or Mark's description of the wilderness experience. Who was it that drove Jesus into the wilderness? Was it the Spirit of God or was it the Spirit of Satan? You know, when we read the story in Matthew and Luke, we get a lot more details. Both of them go to pains to tell us about the three temptations or the three tests given to Jesus by Satan. Satan tempts Jesus with great detail and great power when we read this in Mark and Luke. The story from Mark, of course, when we read in Matthew and Luke, the story from Mark is much briefer, but we still wonder, we know this was a painful experience for Jesus. So who was it that drove Jesus into this painful experience? Was it the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Satan? That's when it becomes important to read your Bible carefully with sensitivity. Because it's really clear when you read the Gospel of Mark. Jesus rises from the baptismal waters and the skies open and a voice, he hears this voice. You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, the Spirit of God. And then it tells us that the Spirit immediately drove him to the wilderness. It was the Spirit of God that drove Jesus into the wilderness. Raises a question I think that we always struggle with. Does God do bad things to us? Does God do things that are painful for us? That's a difficult question. It's a complex question, so we're not going to deal with it completely today, but let me just make this point. When you read Matthew and Luke, you understand that Satan is waiting for Jesus in the wilderness, and Satan does bad things. Satan torments Jesus with the temptations. But I think the story is clear enough that God isn't doing something bad to Jesus. God is pushing Jesus on his spiritual journey so he can discover fully who he is as the Son of God. You know, biblical theologians and preachers, we struggle with this question. When did Jesus know completely? When was he absolutely aware of who he was as the Son of God and of his vocation to go to the cross all the way? When did he know that? Did he know it from the very beginning, growing up? He just knew that he was the Son of God? There's some evidence of that. Did he discover it when he was 12 years old, that story about, it's in the Gospel of Luke, about going to the temple in Jerusalem and sticking around? His parents lost track of him because he was so enthralled with his conversations with the teachers and the rabbis in the temple in Jerusalem. Maybe that was when he discovered his vocation for life. My answer, it was in the wilderness. Maybe he knew he was called, but it was in the wilderness when he accepted the full meaning of incarnation, which means that he was fully God, but he also had to become fully human. He had to know what it would be like to be a human who would suffer as much as any human who ever walked the face of the earth. I think that's what happened. The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness so that he could confront the painfulness of being fully human, of absolute suffering. And it was then as he walked out of the wilderness that he knew who he was and what he was going to do. Utter clarity and complete passion about who it was that God had called him to be. The wilderness, I think, was for Jesus the place where he walked in, but when he walked out, he was transformed. He was clear about his vocation. He was passionate. I wonder if that's what the wilderness experience can be for you and me. You know, there is this phrase that we all have used at one time or another. This is it. There's variations on this, but this is it. I'm just in a bad place right now. Have you ever found yourself where you're just saying, how's it going today? And sometimes, you know, you might be in a bad place and you run into somebody in the grocery store, a friend, they say, how are you doing? And you don't want to be, transparent to them. You just, oh, it's going great. It's going great. Everything's fine. But maybe when you come to the church, to this safe place, you know, the word for who we are in the church community is koinonia. It's a Greek word. It means a special kind of fellowship bound together by the love of Christ. Sometimes we can be more honest with one another in the church. So you might come to the church and somebody says, how's it going? And you say, God, just really in a tough place right now. There are a lot of reasons for being in a bad place right now. The kind of things that we've already mentioned. I mean, we know that bad things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people, and none of us are immune. My wife, Bobby, she's sitting over there. She has promised me that we will never move 1 mile north of where we live because February has been so hard because of the gray skies. Sometimes we find ourselves in a bad place just, and we don't even understand why we're in a bad place. But I know that February has not been the coldest February on record, but I think it's been the grayest February on record. I don't struggle too much with depression, but it's been tough in February. And I met somebody between the last two services, and they said, yeah, the weather, they got a meteorological report. January and February are been the grayest sky, the grayest winter on record in Dallas, Texas. It seems crazy we'd be in a bad place just because of the weather. But I've been in a bad place for about a month or two. Sometimes we don't know what it is that's happening to us, but we know it's kind of painful. Kind of painful. Let me tell you this. The greatest seduction of the Christian faith, or for that matter, all religion, the greatest seduction we face when we start proclaiming religion to somebody is the belief that once you give your life to Jesus, you won't have to suffer anymore. That happens, doesn't it? Maybe you were one of those kids sitting at Bridgeport Camp when you were 14 years old, and there had been a week of camping and all this joyful fellowship and experience, and you'd had an older camper who was the head of your cabin, and you admired her incredibly. She had an incredible influence on you. And that last Saturday night, you're sitting around the campfire at Bridgeport, and the cross is behind you. And there's Lake Bridgeport in front of you, and the sun is setting. Did you see that sunrise this morning? It's incredible. The sun is setting. It's the most beautiful sight you've ever seen. And you're singing, and all of a sudden, just like that, all of a sudden, you know who Jesus is. You know Jesus loves you. You know your sins are forgiven. You know your life is redeemed. And there is this experience of joy and peacefulness, and even an experience of ecstasy like you've never had before. And you give your life to Christ and you rise a new person. And you're seduced in that moment, aren't you? Into thinking, this is the way it's going to be forever now that I've given my life to Christ. Life is going to be joyful and peaceful and ecstatic. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. This is such a fascinating story. John Wesley was never really, I mean, he started the Methodist movement, but he didn't intend to do so. John Wesley was an Anglican priest. And he'd been an Anglican priest for a long time. He preached lots of sermons trying to convert people to Jesus Christ. The problem was that he himself had never been fully converted. He'd never been fully converted, and so he's in this place called Aldersgate. It's known as his Aldersgate experience. And he'd been reading Martin Luther's reflections on St. Augustine's reflections on Paul's letter to the Romans about how we're saved by grace and grace alone. And somehow, Wesley is in this moment and somehow it dawns on him, oh, it's not about who I am or what I do, it's about what God does in my life. It's about the fact that no matter how hard I try to be, I cannot be the person I want to be. That only happens because of God's grace in my life. God forgives my sins completely. God redeems me completely. God frees me from the law, frees me for passionate service and love. And after all these years in the ministry, Wesley's life has changed, and he rose. From that moment, I'm sure he thought, from now on, there will be no more suffering in my life. So the greatest seduction we have, isn't it? And a lot of preachers say, just give your life to Christ and everything's going to be great from now on. And you know that isn't true. And so Mark tells us that it's the Spirit of God that drives Jesus forward on his spiritual journey, and he winds up in the wilderness. And the wilderness turns out to be two things at once. We say, I've just found myself, I'm in a bad place. The wilderness turns out to be for Jesus the most painful place he had ever been in his life. And it also turns out to be the place of his most profound experience of the power of God. And Matthew and Luke use lots of words to tell about the wilderness experience. Mark just puts it this way. He says, and suddenly Jesus found himself in the midst of the beasts and the angels. The beasts who would devour him, and the angels of God who descended to be present to him and to minister to him and to bring God's power of love and grace to him. What a story that is. In the midst of his most painful experience, he has the most profound experience of God's power. This sermon series, From the Wilderness to the Cross, I don't want to get too far ahead. We're going to take it one step at a time. For just for a moment, I want to jump to Palm Sunday, to that last Sunday in the season of Lent. Jesus on the cross. We call it Palm and Passion Sunday these days. It's Jesus on the cross on Friday, Good Friday. And there's this moment, there's this scripture, there's this moment when Jesus feels utterly lost and abandoned. And he utters these incredible words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever read those words? It just comes out of the blue. It's the last thing you expect from the suffering Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? But there is this moment, and you can tell it's just this one moment. It passes. But in this moment, he knows, at least he feels, he has been totally abandoned by God. And the gospel writers don't tell us anything about this, but I've always wondered if after that moment Jesus thought back and he remembered his time in the wilderness. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the way he felt in the wilderness. The beast that would devour him. And then suddenly he remembered the angels descending to minister to him, to bring God's grace and love and power. In that moment, he recovered his faith and finished the work that God had given him. What if the wilderness is the place where God transforms us, the most painful place we've ever been in, but also the place where we experience in the most profound way the presence and the power and the love of Almighty God? I've seen it. And so have you probably. I've been in homes where unspeakable tragedy has descended upon a family. I mean, not just death, but tragic death. I've been sitting there in homes with everybody sitting around the perimeter of the living room, on the couches and chairs, and some people sitting on a pillow on the floor. And you can look around and you can almost see them. the beast that would devour, the grief, the mystery of incredibly tragic death, the wondering, will we make it through this? You can see the beast that would devour. And then somebody speaks up and says, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't understand what has happened to us, and I don't know how we're going to get through this, but this much I know, God is with us, and God will get us through this. And you see them, the angels descending, bringing power and love, bringing God's mercy and power and love. And then you understand what it means to find God in the wilderness. You understand what it means to know that sometimes it is in the wilderness where we have our most profound experience of God's presence and love. May it be so for you and for me.